Good morning. Where are my superheroes at? I said, where are my superheroes at? All right, so last time I talked about how Hebrews 11 lists the heroes of our faith and challenges us to be the heroes of our time. And we understood how those who went before us, now they're sitting on the edge of their seats with the popcorn and they're watching our movie. They're cheering us on as we face down the powers of darkness and chaos that are ruining people's lives and enslaving. We learned that strength comes when we assemble together. And when we allow division, we invite defeat. But when we stand united, we present an unstoppable force against the very gates of hell. We learned that Jesus is the author who, instead of erasing our past, takes our backstory and uses it for his glory. And the time has come to be the hero that God has destined you to be. I said the time has come for you to be the hero God has destined you to be. We know that we are called to be superheroes, but why? Why do superheroes even exist? Because there are super villains. We live in a world where real monsters roam. We were born on a battlefield. There is a war going on between good and evil, and we are caught up in it. Every day, we hear new reports of violence and wars and diseases and terror, and all of these things are just physical manifestations of the real war taking place in the dimension of the spirit. Ephesians 6, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world." You are engaged in a war, and guess what? You will be changed by the struggle. Pain and suffering are part of the world that we were born into, and you will either rise to the challenge or you will fall into captivity. You will be different, but you will not be left alone. Staying in your bubble untouched is not an option on the table. In the last message, we learned the secret of the superhero serum that transforms average, flawed people into unstoppable superheroes. The two words repeated over and over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. And you'd better believe that if you are aware of it, the enemy knows it too. He is much older and he is wicked smart. And he knows that the moment he can get you to reject your faith, he has you. He creates temptations customized for your weaknesses. He arranges circumstances to get at your pressure points. You know what I'm talking about this morning? He knows if he can get you to jettison your faith for any reason, then he's also got you to jettison your reward. John chapter 10, Jesus identifies the role of the supervillain. He says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Does a thief rob homeless shelters? Does a murderer stab cadavers in a morgue?" No, a thief only goes after what is valuable. A murderer will only kill where there is life. Satan is after what is valuable and filled with life. So let's take a look at one of those people that he tried to steal from. Stand if you can this morning for the reading from God's Word. In the book of Job, "There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He was, in fact, the richest man in the area. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.' And Satan replied to the Lord, 'Yes, But Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. I'm going to paraphrase a bunch of this chapter here for time's sake, but it reads like a bad country song. Satan takes his truck and his dog, and he takes his wealth and his family, and he takes everything that is important to Job, including his health. And here's how Job responds. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Oh, Father, make us the people you have destined us to be in Jesus' name. And everyone said, have you considered my servant Job? You can go ahead and be seated. In those six simple words formed into one question, God reveals his childlike purity. God can't not talk about what he loves. Right? Have you ever been so in love with someone or just so obsessed about something that you bring it up into a conversation when no one else is talking about it? Right? No one there was there to discuss Job, right? Except 2 seconds after Satan walks in, God makes the whole meeting all about Job. Angels and heavenly beings are gathered before God's throne, and into the meeting walks Satan. Now, on our church billboard out on the highway, it reads, everyone welcome. But could you just like imagine for a second Satan strolling down the center aisle and having a seat next to you? What would you do? God is not rattled in the least. In fact, God immediately starts pushing Satan's buttons. Just like superheroes have a backstory, supervillains have one too. His original name was Lucifer. The one who carries in or brings in the light. He had special privileges as the worship leader of heaven. He was allowed to walk in the sacred fires of God's glory. He was the one who called everyone to attention, but in his pride, he resented hearing the praises of God. He resented being the presenter of God's glory. Lucifer wanted to be God. He once had something special with God, but he threw it all away. So the first casualty of Lucifer's pride is his relationship with God. He and his followers are banished, and yet here he comes again, like an old relationship that you wish you could forget. And God starts singing, I ain't missing you at all since you've been gone away. No, God tells Satan, I've moved on. I am over you. Check out my new bestie, Job. He's awesome, and he is everything you're not. I'm so happy now. I kind of forgot about you. Where have you been? And God knows that this is driving Satan crazy, and predictably, Satan takes the bait. You see, there are things that God knows about Job's faith that even Job doesn't fully understand or appreciate. And as the story plays out, God gives an education to Satan and to Job. Satan is not actually his name. It's more like his title or his function. In Hebrew, Hashatan, it means the accuser. And that is what he does. He is the one who says, you remember when you said that? Do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you failed? And he brings all that stuff up like an attorney in a courtroom. He brings evidence to support his position that you are unworthy, that you are undeserving of God's love. Satan accuses us, but he also accuses God too. And in the book of Job, we hear him telling God, you aren't lovable. It's the stuff they love, not you. You just bought him. You swept him off of his feet. You gave him a sweet life. No one could love you just for who you are. And I'm going to prove it. Satan is desperate to prove that everyone is just like him. that everyone only loves God when everything goes the way they want it to, but when put into the right circumstance, when enough things are stolen or destroyed, they'll curse God, just like he did. And one of the most notorious supervillains is the Joker. And what makes the Joker a supervillain? Isn't great strength or power? The Joker can't fly. He can't climb walls. He doesn't have any special armor or gadgets. The Joker transcends the common criminal because of what he's after. The Joker wants to prove that everyone, even Batman, will abandon morality if they're put in the right circumstance. And in the movie, The Dark Knight, he has bank robbers progressively executing each other in the opening scene. He forces Batman to choose between District Attorney Harvey Dent and the woman that he loves. He threatens to blow up a hospital unless someone murders the man who knows Batman's true identity. He sets up the boat bombs to get people to murder each other. And even at the end, when he's caught, the Joker encourages Batman to indulge in his rage and drop him from the roof. You see, the Joker's weapon is unbelief. He wants you to see morality as fake, as unreal. It's fairy tales and the nursery rhymes of children that need to be cast away in order to live in the real world. And if he can create the right set of circumstances, he wants to see you surrender your faith.
Don't talk like one of them. You're not. Even if you'd like to be. To them, you're just a freak. Like me. They need you right now. But when they don't, they'll cast you out. Like a leper. You see, their morals, their code. It's a bad joke. We've dropped at the first sign of trouble. They're only as good as the world allows them to be. I'll show you. When the chips are down, These civilized people, they'll eat each other.
I'll show you. When the chips are down, these civilized people will eat each other. The Joker plays on your doubts to pressure you to act in unbelief, to reject God along with him. And that's what unbelief is. It's a rejection of God. When you act on your fears, you are telling God, I don't believe you anymore. I don't believe that you care. I don't believe you'll provide. I don't believe that you know what you're doing. I gave you your chance, God. Now it's my turn for my plan. You step aside, God. One of the Joker's classic tactics is to present a false choice. A false choice is where you're only presented with two options when there are more options available. The Joker presents people with a false choice. Batman turns himself in, or I murder people. Someone execute the CPA of Wayne Industries, or I'll blow up a hospital. Blow up the other boat, or I'll blow you both up anyway. On and on and on, and with great success. Satan also presents you with a false choice. Bow before the idol, or you'll burn. Stop praying to God, or you'll get to be lion food. Return as Egypt's slaves, or you will be slaughtered. But the children of God know that they don't have to choose either one of those things. Heroes choose the third option. We say, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in him. Bring all hell against me. I will still stand for God. Can I get an amen from the heroes this morning? And what does God do? He not only shows up, he shows off. He offers a third option that you never dreamed of, because he'll come in and part the Red Sea. He will shut the lion's mouth. He will show in the fire that he can make you fireproof. He can make an old woman who is barren conceive a baby. He can create eyeballs out of mud. He doesn't even break a sweat, making thousands of enemy soldiers slaughter each other while God's children don't get a scratch. And he can bring up a man 3 days dead out of a grave, walking just by calling his name. So what is it that you aren't trusting him with? Isn't he worthy? Hasn't he proven himself to you? But before any of those miracles occurred, two things happened. One, all hope was gone. And two, the heroes put all their chips, all of their hope and their faith in God. You see, because God doesn't work with what isn't given to him. He can't work with faith that you don't have. But if you give him faith that's as small as a grain of sand, he will take it and move mountains out of your way. Almost every single superhero shares this in common. They keep their superhero status hidden with a secret identity. And they do that for a variety of reasons, but mainly to protect their loved ones and to, you know, accomplish their purpose, but still have some semblance of a normal life. And what makes superhero stories so compelling is that we are in on the secret. We know what most of the people don't. And from the perspective of the citizens of Gotham City, the Batman and Bruce Wayne are two totally different people. They only understand Batman as a masked vigilante who beats up on the bad guys and he brings down criminals that law enforcement can't seem to get at. And all they know about Bruce Wayne is that he's this rich playboy one percenter who's living on his trust fund and sleeping through the board meetings and driving sports cars, right? They have no way of putting these two people together. But we, as the audience, we see the whole picture. And what makes this superhero story compelling is that we know what everybody else doesn't know. We know that Batman and Bruce Wayne are the same person. So we see humor in places no one else is laughing. We see private pain or restraint, and we catch subtle things because we get it. We know the whole truth. And in the book of Job, we are brought in on a deeper layer of truth that no one else in the story knows until the very end. No one in Job is in on the secret conversation in heaven. So his friends, they get it wrong. They're trying to make a picture out of a puzzle with half of the pieces missing. They accuse Job because they don't see the secret plan at work here. And they assume that God is judging Job. The truth has yet to be fully unmasked. And this theme of unmasking, it's all over the Bible, this idea of revealing our true identity. Can I let you in on a secret? The whole world is dying to have that aha moment, right? To go, oh my gosh, I totally get it now. All those conversations that I was having with Bruce Wayne, I was really talking to the Batman, right? Now I get why he runs into the safe room and closes the door behind him. It's not because he was a coward. It's so he could put on his Batman armor and go beat up on the bad guys, right? And Romans chapter 8 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Your coworkers and your family and your friends are waiting to see you as the superhero that you really are, to understand the truth. They thought you were just a weirdo who kept going to church and talking about Jesus, but they're going to go, "I get it now. The lights are going to switch on. You are one of the heroes." But Satan, he wants to unmask the worst parts of you. He wants to prove that your faith is a fraud. And what will he use? Suffering. Suffering is the key to revelation. Suffering is where your family and your friends will see the pieces come together and understand your secret identity and the supernatural power of your faith. Suffering is the place where the masks come off and the motives are exposed. Romans chapter 5, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And let me tell you something, God wasn't testing Job to see if he could trust him. God doesn't need to find out anything. He already knows everything. God already knew that no matter what, Job's faith was unshakable. But Job didn't know that. His wife didn't know that. His employees did not know that. His friends didn't know that. And guess what? Satan didn't know it. In part, God allows suffering so that we can discover truths about ourselves that we didn't know before. And let me just say that when I'm talking about suffering this morning, I'm not talking about what most of us go through on a daily basis, right? The small, mundane irritations, I call them first world problems. I remember when Mila was 2 and I was sitting in the living room, I was looking for the remote control, couldn't find it on any surface in the room. I'm like, where is the remote? My wife says, it's under your seat. I'm like, under? Because I was so frustrated just looking for the remote. You know what I'm saying here? Let's not get confused. Traffic is not suffering. Waiting in line, not suffering. Slow Wi-Fi is not suffering. Let's get some perspective on it, people. But even small struggles are still important because they unmask your character, don't they? They show your limitations. You say your faith is everything to you, but the moment you're inconvenienced, you cave to complaining? Really? You have the power to lay waste to Satan and the enemies of darkness, but a long line at the DMV gets you down. Bad customer service destroys you. Really, Batman? The prophet Jeremiah got to complaining, and so God comes to him and he says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? Hashtag Jeremiah just got served. If you can't handle small inconveniences with patience, how are you going to manage in a real war? And this is where the body of Christ comes into play. We are to build each other up and to remind each other that our faith means we are impenetrable. And that's what Job's friends were supposed to do. That's where they failed. And when they saw Job suffering, they were supposed to remind him of the character and the goodness of God. In fact, this is what angers God. He says in chapter 42, I'm angry with you and your 2 friends, for you've not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Instead, they accuse Job. You must have done something to bring this on yourself. You see, Satan is the accuser. Do you realize when we point fingers at each other and we play the blame game, we are doing Satan's job for him? Does that make sense to anybody? But heroes build each other up in faith. Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. At the meetings that we were at in Southern California this month, Dick Foth said, God was challenging me to stop telling people what to do and start telling them about me. And the way we build each other up is to tell others about the character of God, to remind each other when we're going through it that he can be trusted, that he is always good, and that he is only good. And there are things that God wants to reveal about who he is and who we are. There are things he wants to say to us that we will only comprehend when we've gone through some suffering. Job went into his trials, and he was looking for answers. But he found God. And how many times do we file in and out of church looking at picture-perfect people or families and we think, well, of course they're happy and worshiping God. They're blessed. They've got their best life now. But it's when you know that someone is walking through deep suffering and struggle and pain, but they still show up and they still lift their hands and you see the tears coming down their face, then you know that their faith is real. Come on. Why do you think that Jesus identifies the most important commandment as to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and strength? Because everything else flows out of that. Love is a language Satan can't speak. Satan knows once you get an idea of how much God loves you, and once you begin to love God above all else, and your faith becomes energized, that Satan's entire plot, his entire case against you unravels. Satan has no weapon that can come against the love between you and God, because it is from another world. Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he didn't spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Give him praise this morning. You see, every sin is tied to a lack of faith in who God is. Greed, you don't believe God's going to take care of you. Lust, you don't believe that you will be satisfied in a covenant marriage. The root sin here for everything is no faith. It's unbelief. And the real intense suffering is going to prove, it's going to refine our faith. Job said in chapter 23, he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. It's in the testing, isn't it? Suffering is the catalyst for unmasking. Unmasking how weak or how strong our faith really is. Because faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. This isn't about just believing. Even the demons in hell believe. This is about faith. Satan doesn't have a weapon that can defend him against faith. And in the climactic scene of The Dark Knight, the Joker, he plants bombs on two ferry boats. One boat is populated by a bunch of hardened convicts. They're evacuated from a high-security prison. And on the other boat is a bunch of well-to-do citizens. And on each boat is the detonator switch to blow up the other boat. And the Joker tells them, one of you blow up the other boat, or I'll detonate them both at midnight. But he's confused, and he's thrown off, and he's ultimately defeated when the passengers of both boats refuse to play his game. And in our deepest suffering, when we choose faith in God alone, we confuse and defeat the plans of Satan. Suffering is the place where we learn the truth about whether God is enough for us. When we can lose it all and look into his face and say, Lord, you are my treasure. You are enough for me, and I will not abandon my faith in you. So we find out what we are made of when we suffer, but we also see the unmasking of God as well. In the worst part of his suffering, when Job has lost his children, he's lost his business, he's lost all of his wealth and his reputation, and when his wife is overcome with grief and even his friends accuse him, that is when God unmasks himself. And God starts talking, and you know, we're reading the story and we start to think, yeah, this is where God's going to come in and he's going to tell the whole story. Hey, Job, listen, Satan came in my office the other day and he was challenging me and he said, you weren't going to stay faithful to me no matter what. And you know, that's what's really going on. So good job, Job. Here's all your stuff. But that's not what God says. No, God doesn't give an explanation. Instead, God goes on for four chapters about how awesome and how great he is. He doesn't reveal answers. He reveals himself. And that is enough for Job. He says, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. How many of you have been through something that you wouldn't wish on your own enemy? And yet, when you were in that valley, you met God there. Any of my people here in the room this morning, you know what I'm talking about. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Not just the words, not an idea, but God himself walked through that valley with you. And when you came out, what Satan meant for evil actually increased your faith. God didn't cause the suffering, but he used the very weapons of evil to give you more of the weapon that cannot be defeated, faith. No world, no power has a defense against it. Maybe your spouse left. Maybe you lost your job or you got cancer. You buried your child, but you saw God with your own eyes. And you say, I don't have money in my bank account, but Jesus walked with me. I don't have my spouse, but I found Jesus there in my valley. In the valley of death, I buried my precious baby, but Jesus was there too. And I found him, and I have everything. And early in the movie, Batman is thinking about all the criminals that he's dealt with up to this point, and he says, you know, criminals are simple. You just have to find their motivation, money or power or revenge. But wise old Alfred is listening, and he says, some just want to watch the world burn.
I told you, I'm a man of my word. Where's the Italian?
Wait, Joe Gorman. What do you do with all your money?
I'm only burning my half. All you care about is money. This town deserves a better class of criminal. And I'm gonna give it to him. Not about money. It's about sending a message.
It's not about the money. It's about sending a message. You see, like the Joker, Satan doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about relationships. He doesn't care about stuff or power or fame. Satan only cares about these things if he sees they will give him leverage for what he is really after, the real treasure. He is after your faith. That alone has value. Faith has power. Your faith decides your destiny, and your faith can change your family's lineage. And you know what? God doesn't care about stuff or position or fame either. He only wants your faith. God says, put me first. Love me more than family. Love me more than money and more than anything. Not because God has an ego problem, but because we have a sin problem. And when we put all of our chips on the God square, we win because God knows the truth. He can redeem anything. He paid back Job with more than anything he ever lost. But you have to operate in faith. You have to suffer through it. You have to work through it. You have to go through a storm to learn that you can walk on water. You have to get to a point where you have no hope so God can show you that he alone is the only hope that you need and that with him you have everything. And that Jesus is your reward. You see, Jesus was tempted to doubt God when he faced the ultimate supervillain in the wilderness. And after weeks of fasting, Satan himself came to tempt Jesus. And his line of attack was to try to get Jesus to doubt God and to doubt his own identity. And in every attack, Satan quoted the Bible. And you know what's awesome about Jesus' victory against Satan in the wilderness is that Jesus doesn't use superpowers to defeat Satan. He only uses the same weapon that you and I have access to. It is written. Jesus did that to show you that you can do the same thing too. Armed only with your faith and the word of God, you can defeat the worst of all supervillains. You see, Satan will try to use even the Bible to provoke people to justify their bad behavior. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus knew the word of God and the character of God. Memorizing scriptures is powerless if you aren't pursuing who God is in every area of your life. And Satan's final appeal to Jesus was his compassion for people and his destiny as king. I will give you all of this world and all the people that you love if you just bow to me. In other words, if you just reject God, I'll give you everything he will, and without suffering, without a cross. And that's why when Peter rejected the idea of Jesus dying, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. I know that voice. I've heard this before." Jesus knew suffering was a part of the plan for him to be revealed as the Son of God, the sacrifice for the sins of all men for all time. It had to be God's way. He could have chosen fear, kingship without suffering, but that would have been unbelief. And we all are going to be put into situations where we have to choose faith in God or fear of a circumstance. The Joker knew that even though he failed to defeat Batman, he still won Gotham because he got to Harvey Dent. And he just laughed when Batman caught him and he said, "You think I would bet everything on a wrestling match with you? No, I have an ace in the hole." It was Harvey Dent, the district attorney. He was the hero of Gotham, but put into the right circumstances with just enough things taken away from him, he rejected what was right and took up revenge and became Two-Face. Two-Face was Joker's evidence that faith doesn't exist. And that's why the Joker went into the hospital to nudge Harvey into evil. And that's why Satan went after Job. Influence. Job was the most powerful man of his time. Satan knew, if I can get him, I can get millions more. Yes, Satan wants you to abandon your faith, and by doing so, inspire everyone who looks up to you, everyone who loves you, to do the very same thing. Satan wants to take the world's hero, God's bride, the church, and show if he can get them in the right circumstance, they will work for him instead. Satan knows your importance. Do you? Satan knows the value of your faith. Do you? Satan wants to show everyone when the chips are down, you are no different. And when we look at Two-Face, we are looking at who we will be if we quit, if we go to the dark side, if you walk away from faith, and you turn to doing things your way and not trusting God, you become Two-Face. The Apostle James said, "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." And we've all met Two-Face. You think you know someone, and then they do something that it blows your mind, and you're thinking, "I don't even know who you are anymore." And you know, if we're honest, at some point, we've all been a Two-Face. At some point, we've played into the lie that from Satan that God wasn't enough, and we doubted the character of God. And we thought, "He's holding something good back from me," and we decided to become our own gods and make our own choices. But the good news is, Harvey Dent is redeemed anyway. At the conclusion of The Dark Knight, Batman tells Commissioner Gordon, "Blame me for the murders. Blame me for all of the murders that Two-Face did, so that Harvey Dent can be remembered as a hero."
People will lose hope.
They won't. They must never know what he did.
Five dead. Two of them cops. You can't
sweep that off. But the Joker cannot win. Gotham needs its true hero. I killed those people. That's what I can be.
No, you can't. You're not.
I'm whatever Gotham needs me to be. Calling in.
And Jesus does the same for us. You see, Jesus asks us to trust him completely, to put all of our faith in him. And at the cross, Jesus says, I was the one who did all of the sins. I told the lies. I said the words. I did all that was wrong. Blame me. Let me carry what you can't. And I will make myself of no reputation so that you can have one, so that you can be a hero in front of my Father. And that is why when we see Jesus, we will throw our crowns down at his feet, because we will say, this isn't mine, not really. I don't deserve to be here with you, right? That's honest. And let me tell you something. When we see Jesus in heaven and we throw our crowns at his feet for real, it will not be the first time, will it? Because this is the journey of a hero, of giving him glory. Satan's message to God is, you are not worthy. You're not lovable on your own. You're only loved because of what you do for people. And Satan's message to you is, you are not lovable on your own. You don't deserve God's love. You have to earn it. But Job's message to God, at the lowest point of his life, I love you just for who you are, not what you do for me. I worship you purely because of who you are. You are worthy, even when bad things happen to me, because you are good. And at the cross, Jesus' message to you is, you are lovable. Not for anything that you've ever done for me. Even before you got cleaned up, before you did anything of any value, I died for you when you were my enemy. You are valuable to me, and I will show you exactly how valuable you are, so that even when your accuser comes and he shows up with evidence of your sins and your failures and your unworthiness, I will take the blame, and you will stand guiltless. Give him praise in his house this morning. And come on, let's all of us stand on our feet this morning in God's house today. Everyone up on your feet.